Pertaining to edification, ensuring that we are truly this edified or the edified church that we need to be. I remember what the Bible would say, specifically in 1 Peter, the second chapter. If you're familiar, as we being the husbandry and the building of the Lord, we look into this word edification, and the word would make reference to a Greek word that would be oikodome. This word oikodome, why that's important to us is because of its meaning to be built up. In a spiritual sense, to be built up, pertaining to one's character, pertaining to one's faith. If we're looking, I know I told you to turn to 1 Peter 2, wait for me there. But if we're looking at the very word that we pulled this morning, pertaining to the building that we are, coming from Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20 and 21, that word building would be oikodome, would be the same word for edification. We certainly see that even in Matthew, the 16th chapter, where Christ is saying to his disciples he is going to build his church. But remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter, the second chapter, at verse 5. Where he would say, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We spent a little bit of time this morning looking into the book of Ezra, seeing how that man Zerubbabel in those waves that would come back from Babylonian captivity would be able to lead the cause of building the house or the temple of the Lord. We see in Ezra, the third chapter, around verse 14 and 15, that those of old time who were able to behold that house before they would go into that 70-year period of captivity, in your mind, you have to think that perhaps they were young men and women going into captivity, and then as they were led out from Babylon, they were able to once again see the house of the Lord and the foundation thereof being laid. What rejoicing that one could have when we consider that. But this morning we spent some time discussing how it is an edified church. Before we even put our hand to the plow of evangelism in Christ Jesus, we need to ensure that we know how to edify. So that when individuals come in off the street, when individuals come and inquire about the church, when individuals come to ask of the hope that was cited a little bit earlier in our prayer, when individuals want to know more about Christ, we're able to have a place of refuge for them prepared. We're able to have a place that is not after the course of this world, but is built on the foundations according to what Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We saw in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, how the continual building would happen. The church can continue to be edified by our love for itself. We see that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, at verse 15 and 16, how we can continue to apply those building blocks, how we're not, according to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 12 and following, we're not building on the foundation of Christ, wood, stubble, hay, gold, silver, or those things that are to be tried by fire, but certainly according to the teachings that we get out of the holy and divine writ, we're going to build on it properly. We're going to build it, and we're going to be vested in godly edifying. That godly edifying be vested in the word of God and our godly love towards one another. Really quickly this evening, I want to discuss the unity of mindset that we need to have in this approach. The unity of mindset and the one mind that we must have. Of course, many of your minds might be going to Ephesians, the fourth chapter at verse 3, how we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But really quickly, we'll even go to where we left off last topic pertaining to consolation, but let's go to Romans, the 15th chapter. You may remember that in Romans, the 15th chapter, we got some points of consolation about how the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, thinking about Christ Jesus, how he thought it not or tried not to please himself, but how the reproaches and the shame that would come to God, or the shame that would be associated with God and his people, would fall on Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, we might remember in Romans, the 5th chapter, in the context of how the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, we ought not to please ourselves. But in verse 2 of Romans 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Perhaps many of you can think about a time in your lives where you've been a member of the Lord's church, and perhaps some things fell out in the Lord's church that weren't to the glory of God. Perhaps things went awry. Perhaps you've beheld some Christians that haven't dealt with each other in an appropriate way that would even implicate that trouble, or the same trouble that would trouble them in Corinth, where schism or division would happen. When we think about Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 2, having this mindset of how we ought to please our neighbors for his good to edification, this too is how we're able to build up the church. Building up the church, not only thinking on our own affairs, not only thinking about our own selves, how we can be convenient, how we can have a life that is easy in a sense, but we ought to think about our neighbors in this context. Certainly, we've dealt with verses 3 and 4 in times past, but let's look here at verse 6. We see in verse 5, it's the God of patience and consolation that he wants you to grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. But if we look at verse 6 and following, we see here that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know in times past we've dealt with this unity of mindset. We've dealt with this having one mind. But really quickly, we're going to deal a little bit more with this and be able to tie it into how it ultimately can edify the church. With one mind and one mouth, we may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, laud him, all you people. Certainly, when you think about the Jew-Gentile context of what's transpiring in the first century, there were going to be various ideas. There were going to be various and opposing viewpoints when it comes to faith. There is going to be different lifestyles that were going to be enmeshed together when it comes to walking according to what God wants for mankind. Nevertheless, we thank God that he has given us a standard. He has given us a way, and he has given us ultimately a way for us to by one mouth be able to glorify him. For a little bit of time this evening, we're going to talk about the importance of having that one mind and that one mouth. We think about what can be done. You think about all of the progression that can be done. I'll use that word lightly. But we think about all of the efficiency and all of the progression and all of the true work that can happen when people are of one mind and one mouth. I think about all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 11th chapter. Certainly, we're using this example in the negative. When I say in the negative, I'm not using this as an approved example of the way of the mentality of the world and how it should be. But we want to use this example to show how far individuals got being of one mind, one mouth, and even more so, one language. You might remember in Genesis, the 11th chapter, there at verse 1, it says, and the whole earth was of one language, and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. It says, and they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach the heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. When the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Certainly in the Bible study on Wednesday night, we discussed how these imaginations, these vain imaginations, would ultimately hinder mankind, according to Genesis, the 6th chapter at verse 5, and Genesis, the 8th chapter at verse 21, how man's imaginations from a youth is wicked. But nevertheless, I believe we see the same here. But the point we want to bring out is the unity that the world had for this endeavor, and how far they got, so much so that it would elicit a response from God to be able to reprove their behavior. You see, in verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and they will begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of this city called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. We're using this as an example to show how much can be done when people are unified. Nevertheless, to look at it in a positive light, to look at it quickly in a positive light, I remember scriptures like 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, the 29th and 30th chapter, you may remember that king of Judah, Hezekiah. And that king of Judah, Hezekiah, is reigning, and he's understanding a reform needs to happen. Much like we see with Zerubbabel, as we studied this morning, this king Hezekiah, during the time of Judah alone, before the totality of Judah and Jerusalem and all of Israel would go into Babylonian captivity, we see Hezekiah wanting to restore some things pertaining to the house of the Lord. He takes his time to rebuild the altar and reinstitute those sacrifices. He takes his time to even do things like establish the Passover once again. I see, according to 2 Chronicles, really quickly, to see this in a positive note, you might remember in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 30, what would be transpiring when the offerings of the people again are restored. You see there in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 30, it says, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. It's about having the same mindset. We see that in Romans, the 15th chapter, in order to be like-minded one towards another, in order for us to look on our neighbor for the good of his edification. This is how we can have that mindset that was given to us in Ephesians 4 pertaining to how we can continue. We can continue this building up. We can continue this encouragement. We can continue to build up the church through how we love one another. We see it in a positive light in 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter. Going a little bit deeper in one of those prophets, perhaps, that you've forgotten about in your Bibles, let's go to the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, certainly God is dealing with the children of Israel. Before we drop over to Zephaniah, let's go to Jeremiah really quick. Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter. Just showing a couple instances in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter. Certainly, Jeremiah is a man prophesying during the time of Judah alone as well, or rather, getting ready for that impending captivity, as Jeremiah is one of the very prophets that would show the time frame at which the children of Israel were going to be in captivity. But I remember the Lord speaking by the mouth of Jeremiah in Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, at verse 36. You might remember the scripture would say this. It says, and now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in my anger and in my fury. And in great wrath, I will bring them again unto this place and will cause them to dwell safely. Jeremiah talking about what's to happen after that captivity point. Says, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. The Lord would even say, I will make an everlasting covenant with them and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. I submit to you that the reason we want to have this mindset, this unified mindset for edification, for the building up one of another, is because we fear the Lord. Because we fear the Lord, we are ultimately going to look at his commandments and we are going to, with one heart, obey them. Verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way that they will fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. Jeremiah, once again, just like he does in the 31st chapter, speaking of that covenant that was going to come in the latter days. But as we stop by, let's go to one more place in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. In the book of Zephaniah, specifically, the 3rd chapter, God does or works through that man Zephaniah to discuss what is going to come to the Philistines and Moab. But we may remember, after he gets done dealing with his people, in Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter, making reference to Judah and Jerusalem, you may remember going down in about verse 8 and 9. In verse 8, it says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I might assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with fire of my jealousy. The Lord making reference to the judgment that is going to come to all of the world that does not follow his way. But in verse 9, it says, for them, I will turn to thy people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. We see here, even by the mouth of Zephaniah, the Lord God is working with the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be able to explain what is going to happen in the latter days, how he is going to turn the people a pure language, a pure language. It's almost a opposite corollary of what transpires in Genesis, the 11th chapter, when the people were all together in order to build a tower up to heaven. Instead, now, in due time, God is saying he's going to turn his people a pure language that all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Don't we remember the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, and that sermonic discourse that Peter gives us in Acts, the 2nd chapter, looking there at about verse 21? You may remember that this is very important. Why must people call on the name of the Lord? As Peter is doing a great job to explain what's going on in Joel, the 2nd chapter. But in Acts, the 2nd chapter, at verse 21, it says, wherefore of these men, excuse me, it does not say that. In verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How we will then have one language. God prophesying and explaining through his man Zephaniah that in the latter days, there is going to be one language. Not only one language, but it's going to be a pure language. In Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter, in verse 9, it talks about with one language. Consent. It's very important that there is one way that we ought to call on the name of the Lord. All that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved is what Peter says here in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 21. When you start to contextualize the biblical history of what's going on in the church, you might remember Paul's conversion that he's referencing in Acts, the 22nd chapter, when he's talking about how that man Ananias would say, Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ultimately, how there's going to be one consent and one way to be able to glorify God. Certainly, that would establish one in the church. But now we see, once we are in the church, we need to have one mind. That's what Paul would spend so much time with, or spend so much time on in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, at verse 10. I beseech you, many times over, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, that you all be of one mind. of one judgment, of one consent when it comes to spiritual things in the Lord. Nevertheless, we see that principle of what can happen, going a little bit deeper in the book of Acts, when God's people are of one mind. And the first couple of chapters of Acts, specifically in Acts 3 and verse 4, Acts 3 and Acts chapter 4, rather, you see what's happening after Peter and John would heal this lame man outside of the gate of Beautiful. And once they heal this man, he begins to leap. He begins to triumph. He begins to rejoice in the temple. Many of the individuals being able to behold him. For summary's sake, you see that Peter and John are questioned. They are questioned by what might or what power they or what authority they were able to do this. Peter gives his response in Acts 3 and also in Acts 4. He's explaining to the council there in Acts 4, being filled with the Holy Ghost, according to verse 8. He said unto them, "You rulers of the people, you elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done by the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God did raise from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." We talked about it this morning in verse 11. This is the stone which the builders set at naught of you builders. Or this was the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which became the head and the corner. Yes, Christ Jesus. Not only Christ Jesus, but his crucifixion. His crucifixion. And as Peter is speaking about this gospel message, he doesn't just speak about the crucifixion, but he also speaks about God raising his son from the dead. It's belief on this, belief on the Son Jesus Christ, even before he was crucified, that Peter had belief in, according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. But nevertheless, this crucifixion would become, or this stone would be the stone that the builders would reject. Nevertheless, we hasten to the point, according to Acts, the 4th chapter, as you drop down a little bit in the context, after Peter and the apostles would go and they would explain in verse 20, looking at verse 23, and being let go after Peter and John would explain to the council what was transpiring, preaching the gospel, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. In verse 24, it says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and all the earth and sea and all that is in them. Then he would say, who by the mouth of David, thy servant, has said, why doth the heathen rage, and why do people imagine vain things? Said the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth, or of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all thy boldness, that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus." Getting here to that one heart point again in verse 32. In verse 31 it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and where they were assembled together, there they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them believed, or that believed, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common." But see here in the first century how through their boldness with one heart and one mouth being able to glorify God, these individuals in the first century not only were able to glorify God, but they didn't say any of the things were their own. All of the things what they possessed, they had in common. They sold, as you would see in the subsequent verses, whether it be lands or houses, they sold them and they brought the prices of the things that were sold and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. Why? Because they had this mindset of edification. They understood that this buildup of the church was necessary, that they could go and they would grow as the Lord would add to the church daily as such as should be saved, according to Acts, the 2nd chapter and verse 47. But they had this mindset, the apostles, remember, who were built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with the chief cornerstone being Christ Jesus. They had the mindset of edification. I believe it's because of that godly love that they had for one for another. How we can continue to edify one another with that godly love. It is very important that we look at the mindset, not only of the apostles, but specifically of Christ Jesus, who of no reputation, he would come into this world and humbled himself. He humbled himself and he became a servant, according to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 5-8. Took on the firm form of the servant. He was obedient to God the Father. He was obedient even to the death of the cross, not esteeming his own affairs, not esteeming his own life even superior to his brethren. We ought to have that mindset, church, that in all of our endeavors, we're thinking about how can we build one another up? Certainly, not every conversation is going to be easy in Christ Jesus. Not every instance, not everything's going to be easy in Christ, but there is a way for us to have a mindset of Christ. That's why God gave us his word. That's why God sent his son into this world, so we can put that mindset on. We can be unified by one mouth, by that pure language, by one consent. We can glorify God. According to Romans, the 15th chapter, specifically at verse 2, we're looking unto our neighbor for the good of their edification. Okodoime, that is the Greek word, to build. We are built up a spiritual house. It's no longer in a physical temple, but we are the temple of God. And if we are the temple of God, and you think about the precedent of how fervently of a mindset those Jews coming out of captivity were wanting to reestablish the house of the Lord, how much more so should we have that mind to want to build up the Lord's church, to want to build up his temple? Well, he's given us a way to do it, and the way to do it is in love. The way to do it is according to his word. We must think about this daily. We must think about this daily so we can be of the same judgments and of the same mindset, that there be no divisions, that there be no Galatians 5:15 biting and devouring of one another. It's our attitude change. Certainly, when we were in the world, we understood what an attitude change was. When we looked at the word of God, honestly, understanding what we needed to do to obey the gospel, if that's not an attitude change, I don't know what is. We could have been emboldened in our ways to live after our own affairs and do what we wanted to do. All I'm saying is, if we put on Christ, you understand what it means to change your attitude and change your mind. We also must do that when it comes to dealing with the Lord's church. We need to have the proper attitude. We need to receive the word with meekness, and we need to be able to apply it to our lives with one heart and one consent in a unified way. Let's continue to live as an edified church. I think really quickly back, and we used this scripture last topic with consolation and comfort, but according to Acts, the 9th chapter at verse 31, specifically after the havoc that was being wrought by Brother Paul, who was Saul at the time before he would obey the gospel, you might remember that the church, according to Acts, the 9th chapter at verse 31, they were comforted by the Holy Ghost. But before it says they were comforted by the Holy Ghost, the church was edified. They were edified. They had peace. They had peace. We need to be the edified church here in Vacaville, an edified church. Watch what the Lord will do to us. When we start knowing how to treat one another, we don't have to look right and look left and see the scarcity of individuals. The way we love one another, we sing that song all the time. I think it's 679 in the book. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. I was looking for it this morning and I couldn't find it. But that song was just on my heart, because that's ultimately how we're going to be able to win souls to Christ. Our evangelism is going to come through how we treat one another. This edification. We're going to discuss this topic of edification all month long, with the hopes to be able to transition into more of evangelistic topics of what we can do as a church. That is something that we need to consider. Consider what Jesus Christ did for us, what God, the God of all consolation and comfort, did for us by sending his son. He sent his son, and his son was in this world. He's in this world for a short period because he understood he had to go back to the Father. And going back to Father, he understood he had to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave gifts to men according to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And these gifts were able to instill what was going to happen in the church, how the church was going to be able to sustain itself by those apostles and prophets and teachers that were going to be established. But why? For the work of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints, and the edifying of the body, according to Ephesians, the 4th chapter at verse 12. We need to be focused on the edifying of the body, because we're in that Ephesians 4 dynamic. I understand that measure and that gift point are according to miraculous gifts by the Holy Spirit, but we can still edify ourselves in love. Why? Because Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 16 says it. The church can edify itself in love. I know it sounds redundant, but this love is what will continue on according to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It's faith, hope, and love. Those things are going to continue on, even far past the miraculous tongues, even far past the prophecies and all those things that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 pertaining to spiritual gifts. Love is going to sustain, so we can continue to build one another up through our love and our godly edifying and the word of God. That is the lesson. We must, if anybody is listening that has not yet obeyed the gospel, what we need to do to become a Christian is you have to hear that gospel message, hear what Christ Jesus did for us on Calvary's cruel, rugged cross. He hung there. He shed his blood. Why? Because that sacrifice, according to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10, was once and for all. Previously in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the blood of bulls and goats could no longer take away the sins of the world. So it's Christ that had to shed his blood. But it was once and for all. Those sacrifices before just brought us again into remembrance of those things that we did wrong pertaining to the Jewish nation who would offer these sacrifices. However, that's not so with the case of Christ. He sacrifices and he shed his blood once. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he would rise. Why? Because the scriptures had already testified of it. That's what we see in Romans, the 15th chapter. He confirmed the promises that were made to the Father. That's what Paul's talking about. Jesus Christ was a minister unto the circumcision. Paul being a minister to the uncircumcision, which is to say the Gentile. Nevertheless, it's this man, Jesus Christ, who was able to tear down that wall between Jew and Gentile and make of one. How people were able to call, according to Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, able to call on the name of the Lord with one consent. We call on the name of the Lord through our obedience to the gospel. We obey the gospel according to what Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 13 says. According to what 1 Peter 4, verse 16 says, we need to obey the gospel. Hear the word of the gospel. Believe it with all your heart. Come repenting of our sins. Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those things make you a candidate to go down in the watery grave of baptism. And in that baptism, that full immersion into water, Galatians 3:27, that's where you put on Christ. That's where you're baptized into his death, according to Romans 6:3. So that we can raise you out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life. That is what one needs to do to become a Christian, so that we can reap the eternal promise, the eternal life that has been promised to us since before the foundation of the world, according to Titus, the 1st chapter, verse 2. We need to walk a faithful life so we can receive that crown of righteousness and that crown of life, according to Revelation 2 and 10. Be faithful unto death. That is the gospel message. Let us consider the words as we together stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.